And let's see, Miss Denise, see you logged in. Good to see you. Hope everybody's doing well. Miss Imogene, how are you? Miss Lynn, how are you? Good to see everybody logging in. Miss Margie, how are you doing? Brother Robert's gonna lead us in worship in just a moment, so. See Rick and Marilyn watching from across the street. Hope y'all are doing well. Miss Barbara. Diane, how are you? Yep, good morning, Miss Denise. Hope Ray's doing well. Now I'm gonna be drinking out of my Auburn cup again, so y'all don't get offended at this cup, okay? The church actually gave me that cup, so y'all can't get mad at me for drinking out of it, all right? Hey, Brother Gary, good morning. Hey, Miss Gayla. Oh, yeah, I knew somebody was going to come back with Roll Tide. I hear you, War Eagle.
Roll Tide.
Oh, you got another Roll Tide back there. Hey, Kathy, good morning. All right, couple of things. You know, we usually do announcements. Hey, Miss Denise, good to see you. As far as announcements, I have forgotten. Hey, Sam. Hey, Jessica. I have meant to mention the Annie Armstrong offering, and I just haven't remembered the last couple of weeks, so I want to mention this. Now, the church has supported the Annie Armstrong offering for a long time. Hey, Sandy. And what that does, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering goes to support North American missions. Hey, Farron. And so if that's something that you usually give to, we just want to make everybody aware that we're still taking offerings for that. And if it's something you've never given to but you feel led to, it's a great offering to support. Hey, Miss Linda. So I wanted to let everybody know, if you want to give to the Annie Armstrong offering, just notate that on your tithes, that's what it's for. And turn it in, and you can do that, you know, on the website, or you can do it by mailing it in. You can come by the church whenever the church is open, and that's, you know, the hours that the church is open are very limited, and we're not really on a regular schedule. So if you would just call me, hey, Miss Renee, if you just call me, hey, Miss Edie, 205-587-0303, whether it's turning in tithes or if you need prayer or if there's anything that I can do for you, anything that the church can do for you. Hey, William and Elaine. Hey, Eddie. Please call me. That's my cell phone. And even though we are quarantined right now, I still want to minister to you. I'm still your pastor. I love you. I'm praying for you. But if there's anything that I can do to help you during this time, I would love to do that. So y'all just let me know. Another thing, Miss Edie let me know that we have several bandanas kind of in stock here at the church. And we use those to line the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. But we have a bunch of them, and we can get more. So if anybody is, you know, sewing together the masks for our medical workers in the medical field, we have bandanas that you're more than welcome to use. So that's another thing that you could call me, and I could get those to you. So, hey, Miss Sue, so glad that everybody's logged in this morning, and hope everybody had a great week. And, you know, just trying to read the tea leaves and kind of pay attention to what the government is saying. I'm hoping in the not so distant future that we'll start reopening a lot of businesses, and certainly that we can be back together as a church family. Now, we'll have to maintain some of the social distancing just to keep everybody safe. So instead of neck hugs, we'll probably just have to stick with waves, and we'll keep the hand sanitizer around here, and everybody will be encouraged to wash their hands and all that. We can be together in the room, but we certainly don't want to act like the threat is completely gone once things start reopening. We're going to be careful, and we want to keep everybody safe and healthy. And but I do look forward to the day when we're back together worshiping the Lord. But until then, we get to be together in this way. And so I am going to open us up in prayer, and then I'm going to turn things over to Brother Robert, and he's going to lead us in worship. So if you will, bow your head and pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for allowing us to be together in this way. I just pray, God, that you would help us to honor you in all that we do. Help us to put aside every distraction and help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. And as we sing, just let our minds and our hearts be completely focused on you. And I pray that our worship would be pleasing unto you. And then when we open your word, God, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word. We love you, God. It's in the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Brother Robert.
Good morning to everybody. I hope everybody's doing well. Again, missing you, missing the choir, missing Miss Diane, missing everybody. And we hope that in the near future we'll be able to get back together here and all serve the Lord together. The first song we're going to do today is entitled, My Redeemer Lives. Thank the Lord that He lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Job 19:25.
Amen.
Forget lunch. I'm bringing something home. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Now everybody's going to know what you're eating for lunch.
I'm going to let you tell them if you want to. Thank you. Our next song today is entitled, I Must Tell Jesus. You know, it's good to have friends, and I've got great friends here in this church that I talk to about just about anything. But you know, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that's Jesus. And this song says, I must tell Jesus. You know, we've got these different things that are bearing down on us. We think about the weather, or we think about the virus, or we think about earnings, or we think about whatever. And sometimes we might get in despair, and we might want to talk to somebody about it. And the person who can hear, who understands, who will take care of it, no doubt, is Jesus. And you know, in my life, you didn't know, but in my life, there's been times that I've had a situation going on that I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and Lord, will you do this and will you do that? Lord, this needs to really be changed. But you know what? When I finally get to the point of saying, Lord, I give it to you. I give it to you. I put it in your hands and I trust you. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior who loves us more than anybody in this world and who is going to always do the right thing? So I must tell Jesus.
I
Continue to guide us. May we see you. May we show you forth to a world who needs to know about you and hear about you. And Lord, we thank you for the souls that are being saved today in the United States, as far as also in countries all over this world. Bless our pastor now as he comes to proclaim your word, and may we hear from you through him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Robert. Always enjoy when you lead us in worship, and I thank you for leading us so well. All right, church. See several more have logged on. Miss Sherry Equipman and Holly, Miss Holly, and several more. Just good to see y'all this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up with me to, I'm going to mention it. Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 6. You know, this church is such a blessing to my family, to Brother Robert's family.
Amen.
And y'all take such good care of us and give us far more than we deserve.
Amen.
And we came in this morning, there was a note right here on the pulpit letting us know that just to be a blessing to us, somebody had put stuff for us to have lunch back in the refrigerator, back in the fellowship hall. And so there have been so many instances of cards in the mail or things like that, or just a kind word. And this church is such a blessing to us. And we love y'all. We truly are thankful for everything. Most of all, I'm thankful that y'all allow me, I know I can speak for Brother Robert as well, just to be a part of what God's doing in this church family. It's such a blessing to be a part of Pine Grove Baptist Church. So love y'all. Miss Tish, I see you're on there. Good morning. Good to see everybody. All right, so Matthew chapter 6. Let me give a little bit. This is, of course, smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So let me give a little bit of the context to what we're going to be looking at today. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to his disciples about prayer. And after he talks to them about prayer, he gives them an example prayer or a model prayer to follow. Hey, Bob, good to see you this morning. I keep saying that. I can't see y'all, but I can see that you're logging in. So I wish that I could see y'all. But hope everybody's having a great morning, and I sure hope to see y'all again soon. But this example prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is known to many as the Lord's Prayer. But a better name for it might be the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is never recorded as praying this for himself. He taught the disciples. He gave them an example prayer to follow so they could understand how to pray to God the Father. Amen. And many times this prayer is repeated word for word in sort of a ritualistic way, but I wonder how beneficial that really is. See, Jesus didn't tell the disciples to repeat this over and over and make sure you get all the words right and all in the right order. No, Jesus simply said, pray then like this. And since prayer is the topic for today and for the next couple of weeks, I'll get more into that in a second. Let me tell you a quick story about praying in faith. So there was this pastor, and he had a little kitten stuck up in a tree. And the kitten would not come down no matter what he tried. And this tree was not sturdy enough for him to climb. So he's thinking, I got to get this cat out of the tree. And so he gets a rope. He ties the rope to this tree as far up as he could reach. And then he takes the other end and ties it to his car. And he says, okay, I'm just going to pull forward a little bit at a time, real slow. And I'm going to bend that tree over. And when it gets low enough that I can reach up and get the cat down, then I'll stop and get out and get the cat, right? Hey, what could go wrong with a plan like that, right? Well, he pulled forward and he pulled up a little bit too far and the rope broke. And so the tree snapped back and it sent the cat flying through the air. The cat went so far it went out of sight. And so the preacher feels terrible and he walks all over the neighborhood asking people if they saw this cat and can they help him find his cat. Nobody had seen it. So finally, after a couple of hours, he gives up. And he just stops and prays, Lord, wherever my little kitten is at, just take care of this cat, okay? So then he went about his business. So a few days later, he's at the grocery store. You see everybody at the grocery store, right? Well, he sees a lady from his church, and in her shopping cart, there's cat food. And now he knows, hey, Ed, good to see you this morning. I guess I'm going to say it every time somebody does that. Anyway, he sees the cat food and he knows that this lady does not like cats. She is a known cat hater. So he says, what in the world are you doing with cat food in your buggy? And she said, well, preacher, you will not believe this. I have been refusing to buy my little girl a cat for the longest time. And finally, I told her, listen, if God gives you a cat, you can keep it. So, preacher, I watched my child go out into the front yard, get down on her knees and ask God for a cat. And I would not have believed this if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. A kitten suddenly comes flying out of the blue sky with its paws spread out and it landed right in front of her. And of course, I had to let her keep the cat after the Lord provided her with one like that. So that's praying with faith, isn't it, church? And before anybody asks, no, that is not a true story. That's not how my family got Milo, our cat. That's just a joke. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks on the topic of prayer. And God has been leading me in this direction personally for months. Even before the virus outbreak and all the changes that have been brought into our lives because of the coronavirus, I began to feel God leading me to pursue a stronger and deeper prayer life. And since the quarantine has been going on, God has given more time to spend in prayer, right? But more time hasn't necessarily made praying become easier. Because whether you got 5 minutes to pray or 5 hours to pray, you still have to make the decision to pray. Amen? And isn't it amazing all the things that you can think of that need to be done when you sit down to pray, right? I need to wash those clothes. That pile is taller than me. I got to wash those clothes. I need to finish getting all the leaves up in my yard. Now, this part is a true story. I haven't raked the leaves in my yard for 3 years, so they are so deep, it's ridiculous. And finally, I have plenty of time to do stuff like that. So I have been raking leaves for a couple of weeks now, and I still got a lot more to go. But when you sit down to pray, you know, all of a sudden, oh, I need to rake the leaves over there. Or, you know, I need to call so-and-so and ask them about this certain thing, right? Just has anybody ever experienced anything like that when you try to get alone and go to the Lord in prayer? All of us have. All of us have. So I truly believe that prayer is the most important calling that we have as Christians. If we're going to live lives that reflect God's love, if we're going to fulfill the purposes that God has for each one of us, prayer is going to be key. Many of you, as we've talked over the last couple of months, have expressed a desire for revival. I believe that revival will come when God's people are committed to prayer and united in prayer. All right. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that, Robert? I absolutely believe that when we are united and committed in prayer, God's going to bring revival. How many of you have a person in your life that you love dearly, but you're not sure if they know the Lord as Lord and Savior? I say you're not sure because none of us can know for sure. None of us are qualified to judge, right? But we can get an idea of a person's spiritual state by the presence of or the lack of spiritual fruit in their lives. I believe God responds to prayer. And if we will commit to fervent and continuous prayer for those in our lives that may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, God is going to respond to that. I've heard testimonies over the years of people that have prayed for loved ones for 50 plus years before that person came to know the Lord. But then they got saved, right? So don't give up praying for lost souls because God responds to the prayers of his people. Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer again before we read our text this morning. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for the word of God. It is unchanging. It is inspired, inerrant. It is true. It is living. And it is good for us. And so, Lord, we turn to you and we pray that you would speak to us now through your word. Use your word to mold and shape us into the people you want us to be so that we can accomplish what you have for us to accomplish in our lives. God, we love you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus tells his followers not to pray for show. And then he says, don't pray long, elaborate prayers just to try to impress people. Right? He says we should go in our prayer room or our prayer closet, whatever you call it. The point is to get alone and spend time with the Lord. And the content of our prayers, the words that we use, they don't have to be fancy. They don't have to be lengthy. We're missing the point of prayer entirely if we think that prayer is a way to impress other people or even to impress God. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. We're not going to impress him with big fancy words. He knows our hearts. Prayer is about us spending time with him, pouring out our hearts and submitting ourselves to him. It's the way that we communicate with God. All right. So we're going to walk through this model prayer together. And as we go through these verses, we're going to find some helpful truths concerning prayer. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Verse 9 says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a wonderful prayer. Again, it's a model for us to follow. We're supposed to see what it is that Jesus tells us to pray about and then make sure that we pray on those things, but we don't necessarily have to pray these exact words. All right, so I want to share five truths about prayer from our text this morning. And here we go. Number one is this. Prayer is to be relationship focused. Prayer is to be relationship focused. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let me try to explain it. All right. In Jesus's model prayer, notice what he begins with. Notice how he begins. He says, "Our Father." Our Father. He doesn't say, "Dear God," or "Dear Jehovah," or "Dear Yahweh." Instead, Jesus says, "Our Father," our Abba, Daddy, our Father. I believe it's so important for us to remember that God is our Father. When we approach God in prayer, we're approaching Him as Father. We're not talking to a judge in a courtroom. We're not standing before the throne of some foreign king. We are talking to our Heavenly Father. God is close to us. God is accessible to us. Prayer is not an impersonal transaction. It's a personal communication to the one that knows us best and loves us the most. That's God. God, our Father. You know, as a dad myself, I want my kids to respect me, right? I want them to listen to me. I want them to obey me, but I also want them to know that I love them at all times and that they can come to me. They can talk to me at any time about anything. And like the Bible tells us, if I know how to care for my kids and I'm just a mere man, how much more does the God of the universe know how to care for his children? We've got to remember that when we come to God in prayer. He is our Father. All right. Now, I love that God's love as our Father is emphasized here, but his holiness is emphasized as well. It's kind of like two sides of a coin in my mind, like heads and tails. He is personal and he is holy. Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. That's another way that we would say that. He is holy. That means he is perfect and pure and righteous, completely without sin. So isn't it incredible that God is both of those things at the same time? He is our loving, personal Father, and yet he is completely perfect and holy and without sin. God being personal and accessible to us doesn't take away from his holiness at all. And God's holiness doesn't take away from his personal nature at all. He is both of those things at the same time. One thing that can be a hindrance to prayer sometimes is the guilt that we feel over sin in our lives. Sometimes we just don't feel worthy to come before God in prayer. Amen. We feel like we've disappointed him, and we've got to do better. We've got to do good so that we can be welcomed back into his presence. But listen, that is an obstacle to prayer that we have built. That's not from God. God doesn't tell us we have to earn our way back into his good graces. God is waiting for us to come back to him, and he longs for us to come and confess and repent so that our fellowship can be restored. That's all it takes. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to have a week or two or a month of doing the right thing so that God will accept us back. All we've got to do is come back and say, "God, I have failed you. I confess that I did this. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Bring me back into right standing with you." And he does it. He does it. He restores that fellowship. So when you pray, church, remember that you're talking to your Heavenly Father, and no one loves you like God loves you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. The second truth from the text I want us to see this morning is this. Our attitude in prayer should be submissive. Our attitude in prayer should be submissive. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But how often in life do we come to God with all of our wants and our needs and all of our plans for the future, and we don't even consider that we're a part of his plan, not the other way around? We're part of a much bigger story than we often realize. See, God is building his kingdom here, and you and I get to be a part of that. But how often are we so focused on our own plans that we completely miss out on the fact that God has work for us to do? God puts people in our path for us to serve, for us to show kindness to, for us to share our faith with. But often we are so focused on other things that we miss those opportunities. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we have to remember that God has a purpose for our lives, and that purpose should take precedent over anything else in our lives. Anything and everything else, God's purposes for us take precedent over that. We have to submit our will to God's will. And one of the most amazing things about God is that what he has planned for you and for me is always better than what we could plan for ourselves. Every time when we submit, we think we're giving up all these things that would really satisfy us, but we find when we submit and his will is done instead of ours, it's always better. It's always more satisfying than whatever we thought we wanted or needed at the time. Now, it wouldn't be a Brother Grant sermon if I didn't mention Charles Spurgeon at least one time. So I'm going to go ahead and get that out of the way now. I'm just kidding. I don't throw stuff in just to do it. This is a good quote. I want to share this quote with you from Spurgeon. He says, "You will never glory in God until God has killed your glorying in yourself." Let me say that one more time. It's kind of a mouthful. You will never glory in God until God has killed your glorying in yourself. Amen. And that's the truth, y'all. Whether it's personal pride or a preoccupation with worldly things above eternal things, if our focus is on anything other than God, we're not going to appreciate how truly awesome our God is. Amen. All right, the third truth about prayer from the text is this. Prayer reminds us to be thankful for God's provision. Prayer reminds us to be thankful for God's provision. If we don't intentionally make it a point to focus on all the blessings we receive from God, then we're more than likely going to focus on what we don't have instead. In verse 11, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus tells us to ask God for what we need for the day. Not for the week, not for the month, not for the year, not for a season. We're to go to God and say, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." Now, I can't help but think of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness in those years before they entered into the promised land. God supernaturally provided manna for them from heaven for them to eat each day. But God instructed them to only gather enough for the day. Don't put it away for tomorrow. But some did not listen to that instruction. And when they went to dip into that stash of extra manna that they had put aside, they found that it was rotten, right? It hadn't lasted. What was the point of God providing in that way? Why didn't he want his people to collect enough for several days? God wanted them to trust him to provide each day. They were trying to collect manna and put it aside in case God didn't come through, in case God didn't keep his promise. But listen, God keeps his promises, church. God keeps his promises. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was teaching us that we should never pray about future events or future provision. But I do believe Jesus wants us to appreciate what we have and not overlook what we have because we're focused on what we don't have. Have you ever heard the statement, "Life is a journey, not a destination"? Probably have at some point. Or how about this one? As you get older, you realize that days go by slow, but the years go by fast. You ever heard that? I believe the great theologian Luke Bryan, the country singer, said that in a song just a few years ago. What do those statements and other statements like that mean? I think what it means is if we're so focused on getting to some faraway point in the distance, we might just miss a lot of incredible things along the way. If we're so focused on some destination, we're going to miss the joy of the journey. Now, maybe you're thinking, what in the world are you even talking about, preacher? What does this have to do with prayer? Let me see if I can pull it all together for us. Every person is important to God. I think we can agree on that. Every day matters to God. I think we can agree on that. Now, in this brief model prayer, heaven is mentioned twice. As Christians, we're not just saved so we can sit back and kick our feet up and wait to get to heaven. As my former pastor likes to say, the gospel came to you and me on its way to somebody else. Once we become saved, we automatically become ambassadors for Christ, representatives of what Jesus can do. So each and every day, God has something for you and for me to do to point others to Him. And we can miss out on that when we exclusively focus on what's ahead. We need to remember that we are helping to build God's kingdom and not our own. And part of that submissive attitude that we bring in prayer is realizing that God will provide what we need and we can trust Him. All right. The next verse is verse 12. It says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." So the next truth about prayer from the text, this is number 4. Prayer involves both extending and receiving forgiveness. Prayer involves both accepting and giving out forgiveness. Now, we talked about forgiveness recently, just a few weeks ago, when we looked at Joseph and his brothers, when they came before him in Egypt. Joseph's treatment of his brothers is an incredible example of forgiveness, right? He could have punished them, and let's just be honest, they deserved anything he would have done to them for all the things that they had done to their brother, but he didn't do that. He forgave them. Jesus teaches us here that confession and repentance are key parts of our prayer lives. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we shouldn't stay down when we fall. We confess our sin, we repent of it, and we get up and we move forward loving and serving God. Amen? Amen. That experience of being forgiven by God should lead us to extend forgiveness to others. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus is having dinner at the house of a Pharisee. When a woman, the Bible says it was a sinful woman, she comes and she begins to wash his feet with her tears, and she anoints his feet with this expensive ointment in her alabaster jar. And this Pharisee is disgusted by this, and he even doubts that Jesus could be a true prophet because he didn't realize that this is a sinful woman that's doing these things. But the thing is, Jesus knew exactly who the woman was. And he knew exactly what she had done. He knew that she was sinful, but that did not stop him from allowing her to worship him. So Jesus tells the man a sort of a riddle to help him understand. Let me read that for us. This is in Luke chapter 7, verse 41 through 47. Jesus said, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" And so Simon, that's the name of this Pharisee, answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then Jesus turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Excuse me, y'all. He who forgives little loves little. We cannot expect God to forgive us when we are unwilling to forgive others. And since that sermon on forgiveness a couple of weeks ago, I've been praying that God would show me people that I've been withholding forgiveness from for whatever reason. And he's been bringing people to my mind, showing me that even though I haven't always been aware of it, I've been refusing to let things go. And I've been holding on to unforgiveness instead of extending forgiveness as it's been extended to me. When God brings those people to mind, I just confess it to the Lord and ask him, help me forgive. Listen, I know how much grace God has extended to me over my lifetime. And I would be a sorry, ungrateful person if I accepted God's grace, which I don't deserve, but I refuse to extend it to others. Jesus included forgiveness in this model prayer because it's important. He didn't want us to miss how important it is. So think about it. Consider who in your life you may need to extend forgiveness to, and then take it to the Lord and trust him with it. All right. Verse 13 in Matthew chapter 7 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The fifth and final truth from the text I want to share with you this morning is this. Prayer reminds us that God is in control. Amen. Prayer reminds us God is in control. The very act of prayer itself should remind us that we can't handle things on our own and that we don't have the solutions to our problems in ourselves. That's one of the main things in life that drives us to our knees in prayer, isn't it, church? That realization, I can't handle this. I can't do it on my own. Amen. Feeling out of control and not having the answers often causes us to pray when nothing else will. Jesus instructs us to pray for leading. And the question is not, will God lead us? The question is, will we follow his lead? Again, this goes back to being submissive to God's will instead of demanding and pursuing our own will. Now, this reminds me of a joke that Brother Deacon told me recently about praying for God to lead. I'm going to tell it to y'all now. And I can't tell it as good as he does. Have to get Gary to tell it to you sometime. There was an old boy that was supposed to be on a diet, but one day he shows up to work with a box of donuts. And his coworker was a buddy of his, and he wasn't about to let this go by unnoticed. So he said, "Hey, man, I thought you were on a diet. What are you doing with those donuts?" And so the guy told his friend, "Listen, I came around the corner, and there was the donut shop. And so I stopped, and I prayed, and I asked God if he wanted me to get the donuts to show me, give me a sign, show me by making a parking place available right there up front." And just like that, on my eighth trip around the parking lot, boom, there was a parking space wide open. Now, church, that's not exactly an example of allowing God to lead us, is it? No, but in all seriousness, listen, God is in control. God knows the temptations that lie ahead of us. We've got to trust him to lead us away from those temptations. And when we face the temptations that can't be avoided, we have to trust him to provide the way of escape. And he will provide it because God is our deliverer. He will deliver us from evil. Amen. Difficult situations are a part of life. There's no way to live life without experiencing hard times. But we have to understand that God uses the difficult times that we face to test our faith, right? Our dependence on him. The devil uses those difficult times to tempt us to sin, to disregard faith in God while we try to look somewhere, anywhere else other than God for our help. If we can understand the difference in the way God and the devil use the situations that we face, it'll make it clearer for us while we're in the middle of those hard times, to choose to trust God and resist the devil. All right. This model prayer is a wonderful example for us to follow in our own prayer lives. But the Bible has much more to say about prayer than what's included here in Matthew chapter 6. So study the Word of God for yourself so that you'll have a complete picture of what God wants us to include in our prayer life, right? And as we continue in this series on prayer in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at other aspects of prayer together. And my hope is that God will lead us all into a deeper prayer life with Him, and that He'll use that spiritual growth to bring revival in our hearts and into our community. Amen. That's what we want. We want to see Jesus high and lifted up so He can draw all men and women unto Himself. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You are so good, Lord. I love You. I thank You, God, for the wisdom and the blessing that we receive when we open Your Word. I pray, God, that right now and going forward, You would draw us closer to You in prayer, that we would grasp how important prayer is, and that we would commit ourselves to being men and women of prayer above all else. If we're going to do anything, let us be men and women that pray and are in constant communication with You, God. Help us to abide in You, Lord. That's what we need. Lord, we love You and we thank You for all of Your provision, not just on this day, but during this whole time of crisis and quarantine that we've been in. God, thank You for providing. I pray, Lord, that You will continue to bless the healthcare workers and keep them safe. And I pray, Lord, for the medical and scientific community, that You will give them wisdom to come up with the right combination of medications that can treat the coronavirus, and that vaccination will be made available as soon as possible. I pray that You give world leaders all the way down to local leadership wisdom as we move forward towards a possible lessening of the restrictions and beginning to socialize together more. Give us wisdom. Give them wisdom to make the right choices that will keep people safe and take care of people all over the world, God. We pray more than anything that what we're facing and what we're experiencing in this time will cause us to lift our eyes to You. And I pray that there will be a great harvest of souls, people that were lost and had never accepted You. I pray that You'll use this season that we're in to cause them to bend their knee, submit their wills to Yours, and accept You as Lord and Savior. Yes. God, I'm so thankful that You called me to believe, and that I get to be called a child of God, get to bear the name Christian. And I just pray for millions and billions of other people all over this world that don't know what that's like. I pray that they will experience that now. Lord, we love You. We just pray that You'd be glorified in everything. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And so before we finish up, anytime that we have a church service, I always want to share the gospel. And if somebody is watching this and you're not a Christian and you just heard me praying about people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, maybe you say, well, you know, well, what does that involve? How does a person do that? And so I just want to tell you very quickly and very simply, because the gospel is beautifully simple. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we look into our hearts, we can see the evidence of that. And certainly if we look all around this world at the evil that's in this world, we can see that we've all fallen short. And the wages of that sin, so the result, the penalty of that sin is death. But God provided a way that we don't have to pay that penalty. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So listen, if you want to become a Christian, all you have to do is say, Lord, or something like this. It doesn't have to be these words. You confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart that Jesus died and rose again, and then you will be saved. So you can say something like, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I've been trying to live this life without you. I don't want to do that anymore. God, forgive me of my sin. Draw me close to you and help me to live for you all my days. And if you just prayed that, then you just got saved. And listen, you're going to have the friend that sticks closer than a brother that Robert was talking about earlier. You're going to have the Lord over this life, but you've got a Savior that's going to allow you to have eternal life in heaven with God. And so we all live on this earth, and we're not promised another second. We don't know how long we're going to live, but we do know that when this life is over, there's eternal life after this, and it'll either be in heaven with God or it'll be in hell away from the presence of God in a terrible place. And so God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants all to come to repentance. And so if the gospel message has touched your heart and you have become a Christian, or if you want to talk about what does it mean to be a Christian, please contact me either through Facebook on my cell phone, 205-587-0303. Whether you're still thinking about it or whether you just made that decision, I'd love to talk with you about it. So, church, love y'all so much. Thank you for being with us this morning. Just keep on keeping on for the Lord, and it's getting better, and it's going to get better, okay? So love y'all. Hope to see y'all on Wednesday night for Bible study. Y'all have a blessed rest of your day.